I enjoy immensely when we have a, I call them a new song Sunday, like this. It's a blessed time where we can learn another hymn of praise of our God and Savior Jesus Christ and sing together. And when we do this, we're looking for more than a song that just makes us feel good or happens to have a pleasing melody. We want biblically accurate and theologically rich hymns that honor our Lord. It's always been part of the calling of the Lord's churches to sing unto the Lord a new song, as it says five times in Psalms, and to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, as Paul wrote in Ephesians 5:19 or Colossians 3:16. Back in 1866, the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, the church that was pastored by Charles Spurgeon, completed a new collection of songs that they printed and entitled Our Own Hymn Book. And Spurgeon wrote a preface to that work because he knew not everybody would appreciate the new work. And so he wrote a preface to it, and in part, his preface included these words about the method they used to find hymns. He wrote this. He says, "The area of our researches has been as wide as the bounds of existing religious literature, American and British, Protestant and Romish, ancient and modern. Whatever may be thought of our taste, we have exercised it without prejudice. A good hymn has not been rejected because of the character of its author or the heresies of the church in whose hymnal it may have first appeared. So long as the language and the spirit of it commended the hymn to our heart, we included it, and we believe that we have thereby enriched our collection." And what he's saying simply was that selecting a hymn had a very simple standard that doesn't ask, well, how old is it or where did it come from, but only asks, is it biblically accurate, theologically rich, and do we like it? And if it did, then Metropolitan Tabernacle put it in their blue plastic folders, right? I was reminded of this when considering our song today, Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me, because it has a little bit of a surprising history. It's surprising to me anyway. It was written by a group called City Alight, which is a group of Anglicans based in Australia. I'd be hard-pressed to determine whether we're further removed from Anglicans or Australians. They seem to be on the other side of the world from us, both geographically and theologically. And so it made me sit down and look at the lyrics again and see if there was anything strange hiding there. I was worried those Anglican Australians might have tried to spread some theological Vegemite in the lyrics. But for all of our differences, the content of that song is not one of them. All we find in that song is a profound appreciation for the work of Jesus and the unity each believer has with him. And so I wasn't surprised then in researching the song to learn that the inspiration behind their album, their work magnifying the joy we have in Christ, actually came from reading one of Spurgeon's sermons. The group's leaders said this, a quote, "Spurgeon wrote, there is enough in our holy faith to create and to justify the utmost degree of rapturous delight. If men are dull in the worship of the Lord our God, they are not acting consistently with the character of their religion. In other words," said the songwriters, "the realities of Christianity provide us with so many opportunities for deep and lasting joy that if our worship does not reflect this, we ought to ask ourselves whether we're really singing about the Jesus of the Bible." And so, motivated by that thought, they picked up their Bibles and the group spent 12 weeks writing that song, admitting that they struggled for every word along the way. And it seems to me the Lord has blessed it. I say all that because I want you to have some background of the songs we sing, but ultimately, if they're not biblical, they're nothing. And I'm not here to preach the lyrics of a song. I'm here to preach the Word of God. So look with me, if you would, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it seems like an appropriate text for the day. Paul writes, "For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the faith, I live by the in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you at a time where there is turmoil in our society. There's concern about health issues. There's election upcoming. We ask your blessing on us as individuals and as a congregation and to oversee our nation as well. We know ultimately, Lord, that you are the ruler of heaven and earth. That no matter what happens in an upcoming election, we are citizens and servants of our King Jesus. And so we ask that you would be with us now to help us as we move from praising you in song to preaching your word. Lord, I ask that you would give the folks here a sense of this truth that's deeper than I can give. Make our unity with your Son powerful in our lives. Help us to see him. Grant us your Spirit so that we can be faithful to your word and to glorify your Son. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians 2:20 contains the essence of Christian truth. It does not only contain the message of the gospel that Jesus died for our sins, but it also contains the secret of living after you've been saved. While every believer can say, "Jesus died for me and I'm saved because I've trusted Jesus," if that is the sum total of our understanding, we still may falter in our lives after salvation. Let me ask, does your Christian life sometimes seem less fulfilling than you think it should be? Do you struggle with obedience to God's word? Do you feel like you're not achieving what is expected of you out of, say, church attendance and daily prayer and reading the word? Do you deal with the disappointment of failure when you find that you have not turned wholly away from your sin? You still feel yourself in its clutches. Do you know that God loves you, but sometimes feel like maybe he can't really, because how could he be anything but disappointed with the life that you live? Perhaps you're struggling through life, looking back at the excitement and the kind of life-altering joy that you had at that moment that you experienced salvation, that moment when you first believed, and you're wondering where it's gone and why it's left. Wondering why your living for Christ doesn't seem to match the moment you believed in Christ. If any of that describes you, listen, Galatians 2:20 may be the key verse from God's word that you need to knit in your heart. It's not because it's a simple verse. Frankly, the words are simple, but the meaning of them is beyond human understanding. Galatians 2:20 calls us to live in that first moment of faith every day. You didn't merely enter that life of faith in Jesus. You have to continue in your Christian life by faith in Jesus. You see how Paul says it here. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God. And surrounding that faith, Paul asserts some very hard truths. He says here, look, you cannot live for Christ without dying to yourself. You cannot live for Christ without knowing that Christ is alive in you. You can only live for Christ by putting your faith in him every day. So I want to walk through this verse together this morning and see what it's saying as simply as possible. So Here's what this verse says to every believer in the simplest terms. You died with Jesus so that Jesus lives in you. And you live for Jesus because Jesus died for you. Those are going to be our 4 points this morning. And we'll walk through them one at a time, and you'll see they're right there from the text. And so we'll repeat each one along the way. But for now, let me give them to you again. You died with Jesus so that Jesus lives in you, and you live for Jesus because Jesus died for you. So let's see the first here. You died with Jesus. Paul begins Galatians 2:20 by saying, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. As he says, I'm crucified with Christ, he is not, of course, speaking literally there. There was no room on the cross for anyone but Jesus. Paul wasn't nailed there. Paul didn't die. Dead men don't go on missionary journeys and write letters. The context is going to prove helpful, as it always does. Earlier in this chapter, Paul is talking about the struggle of living under the law of God and how we have to be freed from that if we're to live. The law was not given to show us a plan of salvation. The law was given to show us how much we need to be saved. So he says in verse 16 that no one will be justified by the works of the law. In verse 18 that putting trust in law keeping for righteousness is a path to destruction. In verse 19 he says, through the law I'm dead. And so what he's saying there in verse 20 when he says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, in context, it's that he was facing death as a punishment for breaking the law, and the only trustworthy pathway to life was to have himself placed in Christ. On the cross, as Jesus was crucified, he was doing so in the place of and in unity with condemned lawbreakers. By unity with Christ in his death, we are given eternal life. If that seems strange to you, I want you to understand that is actually the statement that every believer makes when they are baptized as an expression of faith in Jesus. Paul is saying in this verse, I died, but I'm alive. It's just a new kind of alive. Jesus is alive in me. Well, when you were baptized, Paul wrote in Romans 6, don't you know as many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we're buried with him in baptism, that just as Christ was raised up from the dead, even so we also are raised up to walk in a new life. What's baptism a picture of? The old me has died. It's been raised with Jesus. And a new life is walking forward. There must be, at the time you repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus as Savior, there must be a sense in which you accept that the old you is dead. You can't carry on the same life you lived previously. George Mueller described it this way. He said, there was a day when I died. I utterly died. To my own opinions and preferences, I died to my own tastes and will, I died to this world, no longer seeking its approval or concerned about its censure, I died to the approval or blame of even brothers and friends. Look, we die to sin, we die to ourselves. When we look to the cross of Jesus, we have to freely admit that I so identify with Jesus and his death that living for myself died there at the cross with him. But that death is not the end of this verse. It'd be sad to simply say, I'm crucified with Christ. But Paul goes on to explain that even as our old selves died with Jesus, there is a new life found through Jesus, right? He says immediately, nevertheless, I live. Crucifixion was not the end of Jesus' story, and your death on the cross with him is not the end of your story. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7, Paul writes this. He says, God, who was rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And he has raised us up together to make us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The key there is he keeps talking about you've been made alive with Jesus, you've risen with Jesus, is the word together. He continually uses that word together. My dear friend, if you are a believer in Jesus, you have to embrace just how much you identify with him. You are united with him. If you forget that, then you may well live a life of guilt, carrying around the past with you, haunted by sin and shame of your former life. But if you remember this unity with Christ, then you remember that life is dead, and you're forgiven, you're united with Jesus. And he's your joy and your righteousness, your freedom, he's your peace. When Jesus died for you, you died to your sins. When Jesus rose from the dead, you rose with him to walk in a new life. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he presented you to the Father to stand faultless before the throne of God, wrapped in his righteousness. Your only hope is Jesus, because your life is wholly bound to his. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. You died with Jesus. But secondly, Jesus lives in you. So Paul immediately says, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Know the difference between what is past and what is present. In the past tense, look, it's though Jason was crucified with Christ in the past, yet there is this strange reality that there is a living, breathing Jason in the present. And how do you explain that? Well, here's Paul's explanation. It's not me. It's not me. It's Christ living in me. Listen, do you get this? Christianity is not only about what Christ has done for you in the past, it is about what he continues to do in you in the present. He's indwelled you. And so your selfish desires and self-seeking and self-confidence, they died at the cross, and now what is alive is not you, but Christ in you. Pursuing his desire, seeking his glory. This is a complete change. This isn't a little bit of a different life. This is a totally new life. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Listen, Christianity is not some self-improvement plan for your life. Jesus did not die to make you a better version of yourself. Jesus died to make you a completely new person. A new creation, a living, breathing disciple of Jesus that is completely animated by his indwelling presence. You live for him because he is alive in you. Look, he's alive in you and he's active in you. He's not just taking up residence and chilling on the sofa in there somewhere. He's the Lord of your life. He's the driving force behind every word and every action. When you're a new creation in Christ, your heart is the very throne room of his glory. There's this royal residence of the Son of God. walking around. He lives in you and he rules your life. You're empowered and enabled by him alone. Some people would react to this by foolishly saying, oh no, I want to be my own man. That man was crucified with Christ. You're not your own man. You are his man. And really, why would you want to live any differently than that? Do you want to live in the weakness and frailty of yourself? Or do you want to live empowered and energized by the all-powerful God of creation, the ruler of heaven and earth, alive in you? I can't overstate how important this is for you. As I said, I know that every believer can say, Christ died for me. But can you today, with complete sincerity and conviction, acknowledge that Christ is alive in you? Listen to Paul. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Yes, I'm alive, but it's not me. And if it was just me, then there is absolutely nothing good about it. But I know that in my life, whatever it may be, it is only worthwhile if it's Christ living in me. Listen, you can rejoice in this. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Jesus lives in you. Meaning that your sin has been replaced with his righteousness and your death has been replaced by his life. Your defeat has been replaced by his victory. Your weakness has been replaced by his power. You contemplate that and then tell me how your Christian life seems disappointing. How dare we walk through this life sulking and brooding about our weakness when the very Creator God who spoke the universe into existence is alive in us? So here's what the verse has taught us so far. First, you died with Jesus. So that, secondly, Jesus is alive in you. Now third, you live for Jesus. After you've died to the old you and you're this new creation and Jesus is alive in you, Paul goes on to explain the nature of what that life is. He says, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Again, this is present tense. He says, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. We so often think about salvation as that moment of faith that we experienced in the past, but the Apostle Paul here writes about it as present tense. At this very moment, in this day, you have to live by faith in Jesus. You live the same way you were saved. You were saved by faith in Jesus. You were hopeless to be saved without him. You live by faith in Jesus. You are hopeless to live without him. And so I said earlier, if you're struggling through your life, if you're looking back at the excitement and life-altering joy that you experienced at that moment you first believed, and you wonder where it's gone and why it's left, if that's what happened, then please ask yourself, are you reducing the idea of faith to some single moment in the past? That's not the nature of faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus is dynamic and persistent. It's continual. It is this living reality for a Christian. You woke up today as a Christian needing to put your faith in Jesus just as much as you did the last day you woke up as an unbeliever. This ongoing nature of faith is a declaration of the sufficiency of Jesus. He is enough. Without that, you may well be trying to struggle and do and say and perform as if you're enough but you're not. Living by faith is the confidence that the Jesus who lives in you, he is enough. He's strong enough and holy enough and good enough and kind enough. He is sufficient in every way that I know myself to be deficient. Let this reality just sink in. Read these words. Ask the Lord to give you understanding, because the implications of this truth will change your life. Maybe the biggest implication is if you're dead but alive because Jesus is alive in you, and you live by faith that he is sufficient, then your Christian life is not about what you do for Jesus. It's about what Jesus does through you. We have this notion, and I'm susceptible to this as well, that, you know what, I'm to live my life now for Christ because of everything that he's done for me in the past. And it's not necessarily wrong to think that way, but it is incomplete to think that way. Jesus has not stopped doing for you. He's alive in you. I like this quote by a fellow named David Platt. He says, "We think, I just want to pay Jesus back for all he's done for me. But Jesus is not a businessman looking to do a business deal with you. There is no way you could ever pay him back. Jesus has not asked us to pay him back. He has saved us by his grace, not in exchange for our best works. He saves us by his grace and then comes to live within us, meaning that we are not simply living in debt to Jesus. We're living indwelled by Jesus." This is what it means to have died to ourselves and have Jesus living in us. It isn't only about what Jesus has done for you, but it is about what Jesus is doing for you and how your life is now a reflection of what he's doing for others through you. Do you understand how much joy you lose in your life if you take your eyes off of Jesus and put them on yourself? Putting confidence in yourself is self-destructive, but living by faith in Jesus is the key to Christian contentment. It recognizes that God's acceptance of you is not based on what you do for God. God's acceptance of you is based on what Jesus has done for you. And God is also pleased in what Jesus continues to do through you. Okay, one more thing. You died with Jesus so that Jesus lives in you, and you live for Jesus, because Paul says Jesus died for you. He ends the verse with, "The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." How is it you can have confidence that Jesus, as he's living in you, is actually sufficient? How can you be sure that he'll continue to provide everything you need? And the answer is in the last phrases of this verse. He loved me and gave himself for me. You can trust him and live in faith because you know that he loves you. Maybe that's what we ought to sing to get into our hearts. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Here, along with a myriad of other places, is where we see the love of Jesus proclaimed, and we see it not only in word, but in deed. He loved me and gave himself for me. There's no greater love than giving your life for a friend. No greater love than him giving his life for you. And by the way, this means you. There is a personal nature to this verse. Just look at verse 20 again. There's such a personal nature to it. Glance over it and see how many times Paul uses the words I and me. It's there 8 times. I am crucified with Christ, but I'm alive. Not, even though it's not me, it's Christ living in me. And the life that I live by faith of Jesus who loved me and gave himself for me. That's not a generic, impersonal faith Paul's talking about. We said at the beginning of the verse that I am crucified with Christ means that you see yourself and your life as dying, as ending there at the cross, knowing that you identify with Jesus. Well, when you get to the end of the verse, it's clear that Jesus also identifies with you. Just as you see yourself at the cross dying there, Jesus went to the cross dying with you on his heart. That's the personal nature of this work. He died for you. That's the biblical view of faith in Jesus. He loved me. He gave himself for me. It will do you very little good to believe that Jesus died for all people in some generic sense. But listen, it will squeeze every sinful drop of self-confidence from you when you realize that he died for you personally. He loves you. He loves you. And that's why we sing songs that brag about him. Later on in the same letter, Paul is going to say in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Right? What Jesus did on the cross dying for me, that's where the rest of the world was dead to me and I was dead to the world. All that's left is Jesus. All I have to brag about, all I have to hope for, everything I have to trust in is Jesus. Listen, Jesus is not a part of your life. Jesus is your life. So if you struggle with these things, like say you struggle with church attendance and reading and prayer. Look, get into this verse because when Jesus is your life, you're going to want to experience more unity with him. You're going to want to learn more about him. You're going to want to be with other believers. You're going to be in constant communion with him. But let me also say, if you think that you've got church attendance and Bible reading and prayer time down because you have made it a discipline, you have allotted a specific time in your life for all of that, you might have that, but still live an unfulfilled, frustrated, empty Christian life. Because attendance and reading and prayer are all good things. You need them, but they cannot be the defining characteristics of your Christian life. If they are, you are going through the motions of obedience and not experiencing genuine joy. You'll ultimately find contentment and satisfaction in your life by embracing the contentment and satisfaction that is found in Jesus alone. Listen, Christian joy is found in this gracious outpouring of the love of Jesus on you and the life of Jesus in you. If you believe this verse and the unity you have with him, which is very simply saying you died with Jesus so that Jesus lives in you and now you live for Jesus because Jesus died for you, then you should be able to say, my life is not about me. It is about Christ in me.